Came back. I think this is I haven't talked to you about this. It looks like some kind of Veterans War Memorial. I'm excited to find out about. I am a little disturbed. We received two cups this past week. Two mugs. Yeah, two mugs. Somebody had taken a trip and brought back two coffee mugs, one for my wife and one for me. And they went to some kind of store where they found mugs that had little cartoon type characters on them. So, yeah. So my wife's mug had a little picture of Tinkerbell. I don't even think she dresses decent. Does she? So they picked out for my wife some cartoon pornography and brought her that and... You'll know why I'm mad in a minute. But then they chose for me one that had a picture of a wolf, and it said, Big Bad Wolf. Big Bad Wolf? I don't know. You could... Man, thank you, brother. I'm seeing this in a whole different light now. Maybe I should be happy what I got, you know. So. That's good. We've got, I think, five mugs now, so that's good. So that's helpful. And I know a couple of them I won't be using, but we do have Luke chapter 1. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. I don't know what I've started here, but I have a feeling there's no way to stop it. So keep those mugs coming, folks. If nothing else, in a couple years, I'm going to have the most unbelievable yard sale you've ever seen in your life. 50 tables of coffee mugs, you know. So Luke chapter 1, let's stand. And I'm going to ask you to turn with me to a couple of different portions of Scripture. Three different places. Let's go while we're standing, okay? Luke chapter 1, verse number 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitness and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Now, we don't really know who this Theophilus is, except that I think that he was probably a very good man. He had the respect of Dr. Luke. And he addresses him most excellent, which, by the way, a lot of times means he might have held some governmental office or position. And we don't really know why Luke wrote all of this to him. Maybe he was already saved and a disciple of Christ and he knew he'd be interested. Maybe he was not a Christian and he was writing this to witness to him. All we know for sure is that this is an inspired letter and that it is the precious word of God. I want you to think about that for just a minute. This is Luke writing this, and I've got a reason why we're going to lay this foundation. Writing the Gospel of Luke, Dr. Luke wrote this as a personal letter to a man named Theophilus. Now, if you'll go to Acts chapter 1, and verse number 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 1. Acts 1 and verse 1 says this, the former treatise have I made, and by the way, that former treatise was the Gospel of Luke. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Then he goes on and he writes the book of Acts again under the inspiration of God, as a letter to Theophilus to update him on what's happened since Jesus ascended up into heaven. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 16. Let's go there. So I think we've established that the author of both Luke and Acts is the same man, and that man, of course, is Dr. Luke. Acts chapter 16 and verse number 1. I say Dr. Luke because Luke was a medical physician. And now I want to begin reading in Acts chapter number 16. And by the way, in the previous chapter, at the end of that chapter, Paul and Barnabas have a parting of the ways. Barnabas takes John Mark. Paul chooses Silas. And Paul and Silas continue on into a missionary journey. Now verse number 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they now becomes Timotheus and Paul and, of course, Silas. So they, verse 4, and as they went through the cities, they, and I'm stressing this on purpose, as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. So were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they, important that you point that out, they had gone throughout Pergia, and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mycenae, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately, what? We endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Wherefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to some town, and the next day to Neapolis. I want to preach a message entitled, "When They Becomes We." When they becomes we. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, this is a very simple thought, a very simple message, but Lord, what a deep and profound truth. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be as Luke was in this chapter. And Lord, here is a man, I think a good man, a man that was used of God in a remarkable way, a man that was used of God to write two of the books of the Bible. A man that, as we learn and study and read, and those that know and have studied this, became a veteran, seasoned missionary that traveled with the Apostle Paul and helped, I'm sure, in many, many ways, was a blessing to him. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to just take this little truth that we're going to give out, and as we apply it in several different ways, I pray that you'll stir our hearts, Lord, and speak to our hearts. Lord, call out some young person to do something remarkable for you. I pray, dear God, that you'd call off the bench somebody that maybe has gone over to sit on the bench, and maybe they meant to just sit for a quick rest and get back in the game, but they've now been sitting there quite some time, and Lord, we need reinforcements. We need help. And I pray that you would speak to somebody. There may be somebody that ought to go to the mission field. There may be some young man that ought to be called to preach. There ought to be somebody, Lord, that say, you know what? God wants me to be a bus captain one day, or God wants me to be a Sunday school teacher. And I pray, Lord, that we'd get what you want for us to get tonight. And Lord, we're humbled. We thank you for the wonderful morning you gave us, for the salvation of those souls. Lord, we do thank you for all of the hard work that went into this day. And Lord, I'm humbled. I honestly am humbled when I look around and see the great labor force that we have here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. So many pulling in the same direction. So many giving so much. And I pray that you'd bless them according to their labor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Let me just give you a little bit about Dr. Luke, and then we'll build up to what we're going to preach on this morning. This is a fascinating character in the Bible. This was a man that studied Jesus Christ, studied Jesus during the time he was here on earth. This man, I believe, was a very well-educated man, a man that took the time to note the things down that he saw, pin them down, and keep a very accurate journal, an accurate record of both the career or the ministry of Jesus Christ, and then the birthing of the New Testament church and the beginnings of the missionary movement. And Dr. Luke became attached to a man that he greatly admired, the Apostle Paul. Now, I want you to think about this, because Dr. Luke, you know, no doubt probably before he met Paul, and I don't know at what point in time he became a Christian, but at some point in time, he became so burdened about Paul and his missionary journeys and the stories that were being told and the things that were happening and the great challenge to reach the world with the gospel, that if this man, as I think the letters reflect him to be, was a moral man and a good man and an honest man and a well-educated man and a hard-working man, all of those probably also made him a very successful man. I think this man probably enjoyed a very lucrative medical profession somewhere, and I don't know how him and the Apostle Paul eventually came together. I think that maybe it might have had something to do with Paul's thorn in the flesh. I'm just guessing at this point. Perhaps because Paul did suffer from what he called a thorn in the flesh, some kind of a physical problem, and there's speculation as to what that is. Many people think it had to do with his eyesight and different things. But I don't know if perhaps he had sought out a Christian doctor to get some treatment, some help in this manner. And maybe just in the interaction of the office visit, or probably in those days, although it's unheard of now, you know, an actual call to the home. Maybe the doctor got to know the Apostle Paul. And maybe the good doctor was so inspired by what he heard and the stories he was told, and the great revivals that were happening in these foreign towns and countries, and also the church planting efforts. And maybe Paul, as he worked on him, just told him, he questioned him. But at some point, Dr. Luke, bless his heart, Dr. Luke said, "Paul, you're not getting any better and you're not getting any younger. And I'm not a preacher, but you know what? Maybe I can just tag along. And I can maybe take care of you and keep you going physically. Maybe I can just help you keep your body going. Maybe I can be a little bit of a blessing as we go to these different towns. And listen, maybe I can't preach a message, but I might be able to pass out some tracts. And maybe I don't have to be the big shot. I don't have to be the big man. I don't have to be the leader of any kind of a missionary team. I'd just be thrilled to be a part of one." At some point, Luke stopped hearing about what they were doing, and decided that it was going to become we, and it was going to become us, and he was going to join up and join the team and become part of this missionary effort that the Apostle Paul did, and did so successfully, and did in such a God-blessed way. And so that's the story. And I wish I could go in more and give you more on Luke, but I've got a lot to cover tonight. I just think it's fascinating that right in the middle of this dialogue, right in the middle of this chapter, we see Luke writing this out, and he's talking about Paul and Silas and what they did. And then Timotheus joins, and he again begins to write down what they did. But you know what? At some point, he decided, you know what? I think that I want to be part of the they. I mean, they're just having too much fun. Now, I'm not going to make the money that I would have made if I just stayed home. But you know what? I don't think I'm going to see the miracles that they're going to see if I stay here. So I think what I'm going to do is just join myself to this remarkable man. And I want to become part of this team of Silas and Timotheus, following and serving the Apostle Paul, and to the best of my ability, I'm going to get on board. Now, let me just share this with you. I think it's interesting that between verse number 8, where you see the last time they appears, and verse number 10, where you see the first time we appear, that in verse number 9, there was a vision. And let me just point that out to you, because I think that if you're ever going to go from being talking about they to talking about we, you're going to have to see something that you've never seen before. Are you listening to me, church? I know we've had a big day today, and I know bodily you're tired, but let me share something with you. You know what? There's too many people talking about what they did, and not enough people talk about what we did. There's too many people talking about what they preached and not about what we preached. Too many people talking about what they did on the bus routes, not what we did on the bus routes, or what they did in the Sunday school, not what we did in the Sunday school, or of the revival that they had and not the revival that we had. And folks, listen to me, at some point in your Christian life, you got to decide whether you're going to watch this whole thing from the sideline. You're going to have to decide whether you're going to be a spectator or participant. I mean, at some point in your life, you ought to change the they to a we. You ought to just change the they to a we. And see, in the middle of these things happening, all of a sudden in verse number 9, we see a vision that appeared to Paul. And maybe Paul came to get treatment on his eyes. Maybe he came for his annual doctor's appointment. I don't know. But somehow, somewhere, some way, Luke found out from Paul about a vision that he had recently received. And Paul said, "Listen to me, God's calling me to a place we've never been. I mean, we were just going to go back and reaffirm and confirm the works that we've already started. But God's interrupted that, and God's opened up a new ministry, a new field. This is uncharted territory. And listen, we're going to go. Luke, would you pray for us?" And I think something began to burn down inside of Luke. And he said, "Wait a minute. I'm tired of praying for you. I want to go with you, Pastor, Brother Paul. I want to become a part of this, Brother Paul. I want to get my feet wet, Brother Paul. Listen, I mean, how much money do I need? And at the end of the day, when we stand before God, is it really going to matter that much? It's time to do something meaningful. It's time to do something real. It's time to get involved in something eternal. Hey, folks, I know you got to make a living. I know that that's all part of it. But don't you want to have something to lay at the feet of Jesus when it's all said and done? Do you want to just stand before God and tell Him what your church did? Or tell Him what your brothers and sisters did? Or tell Him what the preacher did? Or tell Him what the bus captains did? Or do you want to use the words "we" and "us" when you stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ? Now, let me just give you this. This is the day, this is the moment, this is the time in Dr. Luke's life where he just joined up. He just joined up. He said, no more of this they, he, him, they. It's going to start being we, and us. Now, I look back at times in my life when I decided that it was no longer any fun for me, no longer any challenge for me to watch it being done. I wanted to join up somewhere. And I'm going to give you tonight 5 groups that I do not regret joining. 5 groups that I do not regret joining. Let me give them to you quickly tonight. Ready? Number 1, the first group is this, the family of God. The family of God. You know, you remember before you were a Christian? And you used to look at that group and they were just weird. You know, Christians were just a little strange. And when we moved to Brazil, Indiana, and we began to watch the people across the street, you know, we noticed really pretty quickly that they were just a lot different than everybody else that lived in the neighborhood. You know, we didn't really understand. And by the way, we'd talk about them. You know, them church-going people. Them Christian people, you know. Talk about them. It wasn't us back then. It wasn't we back then. It was them. You see, they were something and we were something different. They go to church every Sunday. Not only that, they go to church Sunday night. Get this. We were out playing, Mom. It's Wednesday night. And Ruth Ann calls over and says, boys, and I said, where are you going? And they said, to church. Mom, they go to church Wednesday nights. Folks, these people were weird. They were very, very weird. Other people in the neighborhood probably talked about them and what they did and how strange they were. But you know what? I thank God that there was a day where the Ross family stopped talking about them and watching them and decided to just join them. And instead of talking about them anymore, the rest of the neighborhood was talking about us now, because we decided that we'd go to an old-fashioned gospel-preaching Baptist church and learn how to be saved and just join the family of God. And you know what? That's one of the best things in the world that you can do. If you're not a Christian, I hope that you'll become a Christian tonight. I've never regretted joining the family of God. Not for one second. You say, Brother Jerry, but they used to talk about how weird they are. Don't you understand? People are talking now about how weird you are. Yes, I do understand that. Guilty as charged. Amen. That's all right. Can I share something with you? And I want you all just focus in and listen and get this for a minute. You know what? I'm glad when we saw the Purcells, we saw something different. You know, when you see a born-again Christian, you ought to be able to watch them for a very short amount of time and know that there's something different about them. Young people, stop trying to blend in. You know what you're doing by trying to blend in? You're taking your candle and putting it under a bushel. You're trying to hide the light. The very things that the Bible commands us to do in this matter of living holy lives and separated lives from the world are the things that give us a platform for presenting the gospel, because nobody needs what you have if you're like what they are. Did you get that? And so the first group that I wanted to talk about tonight that I do not regret joining is the family of God. I'm glad that there was a day when they became a we. Number 2, let me give you this one. Second group that I don't regret joining was the faithful of the flock. The faithful of the flock. Now, I know this happens to different people in different ways, but it ought to happen to everybody sometime if you're truly born again. You know, I think it was a good thing that when my family got saved, my mom and dad got saved, they just decided that they weren't going to go through this long transitional period where they slowly became faithful to the house of God and faithful to the things of God. Now understand, we didn't know a whole lot. And there was a whole lot we had to learn. And by the way, I still feel like I'm learning in some ways. But you know what? We figured out pretty quick what the schedule was at the church. They had a bulletin. If you go out on the sign, you could look right out there in the sign and see when they met. And you know what we decided? My mom and dad decided that they were just going to become one of the faithful of the flock. Now, let me just encourage your hearts. And I'm not here to beat up anybody. I'm not here to embarrass anybody. But let me tell you something. It's a great day in your life when you just decide that you're going to be one of the faithful members of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Did you hear what I said? A faithful member. I mean, you can be counted on. The preacher doesn't have to wonder. The preacher doesn't. It's not a crapshoot. It's not a guessing game. It's not a roll of the dice whether or not you're going to be here or not. I mean, Sunday school, I'm going to look over. You're going to be in your place. Sunday morning, I'm going to look over. You're going to be in your place. Sunday night, I'm going to look over, and you're going to be in your place. Wednesday night, I'm going to look over. You're going to be in your place. Now, I know that there's always a few that stand out there, and immediately you try to think of every exception and the few people because of health reasons. God knows all of that. How you doing? How you doing, by the way? Are you healthy? Are you able to do it? Then you ought to be here. You ought to be here. You say, Brother Jerry, it's hard for me physically sometimes. Okay, that's good. I don't want you to come tell me that, please. Go tell that to Sister Ruthie, would you? Right after the service, you go down and sit with Ruth English and tell her about how physically, how hard it is for you sometimes to get to church. Because after all, you're in your 30s. By the way, stop by and talk to Brother Bo about it. And I was thinking, we were talking up on the platform, and we've got Brother Andrew Steers, and we're reading a letter from him from Australia. And he's out on the streets at nighttime. What's he got? Cerebral palsy? Is that right? Cerebral palsy. And I'm picturing this guy trying to win these four guys to the Lord, and he's doing this number while he's doing it, you know, and trying to straighten his arm out and using the New Testament and giving the. Why don't you get an email or write Brother Andrews? Now listen to me. You know what? After a while, it's just hogwash. Say, well, Brother Jerry, you're making light. No, I'm not. I'm not making light. You know what? Sometimes, folks, we just do things that are hard. Guess what? I don't always feel good very well either. I don't always feel at the top of health either. You know what? You know, we were just raised different. You know, why do you call in when you can crawl in? I mean, if you can get here, get here. If you can be here, be here. Well, Brother Jerry, I worked. Okay, guess what? Everybody else that's faithful works too. Well, I didn't get much sleep. Guess what? A lot of people show up every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night, and they show up tired because they didn't get much sleep. Now, what you got to do is just settle this thing. Hey, I'm going to join the faithful. I mean, listen, I may not have all the talents in the world, and I can't do everything everybody else does, but the one thing I can do, I can be in my place. My preacher and my God can count on me. I'll be here. By the way, if there's times you're sick and honestly you can't come, I know God understands that. But I'm going to tell you something. I think it's a little sad when, you know, the three-year-old has a sniffle and the whole family has to stay home to hold the handkerchief. You know, I just think that there's some heart problems after a while. Are you looking for a reason to come or looking for a reason not to come? Are you looking for a way to be here or a way to get out of being here? And I think that we just settled this a long time ago that we don't want to... Listen, the group I want to join, I'm not going to talk about they, you know, those faithful people, them in the church that are faithful. I'm going to talk about we and us as the faithful of the flock. Let me give you another one. Number three. I decided at one point to join the family of God. I decided at one point to join the faithful of... Oh, by the way, let me just say this to our teenagers a minute. You say, well, Brother Jerry, you know, your parents made that decision. Yeah, I know. They made that decision for our family. But guess what? There came a day when I left home. There came a day when I went out on my own. There came a day when it became my choice. I didn't have to stay faithful. I was under no obligation to be here when I became of an age where I could make my own decision. But you know what? That's when you really choose, teenager. And you can sit there and shake your head. Oh, faithful flock. That's me, faithful of flock. All right. Well, let me tell you something. When you're 18, you need to be a member of the faithful of the flock. And when you're 19, you need to be a member of the faithful of the flock. And when you're 20 and 21 and 22 and 23 and 24 and 25, and you just decide, all my life, I'm just going to be considered, and that's the group I'm going to hang with. That's the group I'm going to be with. I'm going to be the faithful of the flock. And you won't regret, I don't think, when you get to be my age and older, you won't regret that you made that decision. Number three, I decided at one point in the church to join another group. And these were called the financers of the work. The financers of the work. And I heard about them people that tithed and those people that gave offerings. I heard about them folks that sacrificed greatly and them church members, those church members that lived sacrificially and a lot of times bought a 8-9-year-old car instead of drove a new one because, you know what, they had more of a heart to get a building up than they did drive the fanciest car in the parking lot. Or maybe they didn't live in quite a nice house as somebody else, and they could have, but if they did that, they wouldn't be able to give as generously to missions, and they wouldn't be able to give as generously to the other needs of the church, and they wouldn't be able to give as far. Are you listening to me? You see, there's just a mentality that I'm afraid we're losing, folks. You know, he that dies with the most toys does not win. And I'm going to tell you, you young people and your young couples here, and I hate it that I'm getting to the age where I got to talk to the young couples. It just irks me to no end that I have to. I want to be we and us and not they and them, you know. But I'm on the outside. Look, let me tell you something. Don't you all get caught up in having to have the newest and the nicest of everything out there. You know what? A 4 or 5 year old truck, 6, 7 year old truck gets you to the same place that a brand new one was, and you won't have to live under the financial pressures and trying to live above your means and beyond your means to do something like that. And listen, why don't you use wisdom? When you get to heaven one of these days, it's not going to matter. It's really not going to matter. Now, I want you to have something reliable. I want you, and gentlemen, for your wife's sake, and if you got wife and children on the road, you need to have something reliable. But we don't have to. Listen, I can't believe the price of new vehicles. I mean, there's vehicles you can buy that cost more than our 8.5 acres in our place when we bought them. I'm not no stretch of the imagination. What in the world are we doing? Have we gone nuts? And folks, you can get yourself under such a financial burden and bind that, you know what, when the preacher gets up and God stirs your heart and something needs to be given to, and even in your heart you want to, you're just so drowned in debt that you can't do anything. Now listen, use some wisdom. Use some wisdom, folks, in this matter of finances, because I decided that what I wanted to do was I wanted to be one of the financers of the work. Now, I may not give as much as some people, and you know what? It doesn't matter. We're not in the comparing business around here. But I want to be a good steward of what God allows to come through these hands right here. Because I believe that, I really mean this, that I'm going to answer for every single dime that God allowed me to have. And I don't look at it as my money. I look at it as God's money. You say, Brother Jerry, no, you meant 10% is God's money. No, it's all God's money. And I'm just a steward that I get to oversee some of God's blessing. And I need to pray to him and ask him and be very diligent and very careful and very honest and live with integrity with how I distribute and use God's finances. God has entrusted me with a certain amount of wealth. And I think one of these days he's going to take, by the way, we will all give account to ourselves to God, and accounting, which by the way is a mathematical financial term, we're going to give an accounting to God one of these days with what God allowed to go through these hands. Now, folks, listen to me. I plead with you. Young couples, listen, if I get you to sit down with some folks in this room right now that are working tirelessly, and I think they're doing the right thing now, but they made a bunch of mistakes when they were young and got themselves in a bunch of debt and borrowed a bunch of money foolishly when they shouldn't have done it. And you know what? They're still trying to... Listen, don't handcuff yourself and rob yourself of what you could be and do in the future by going out and putting everything on credit. You don't have to have everything new. You don't have to have everything new. You know, grandma and grandpa's may have some nice stuff, but grandma and grandpa spent a lifetime building up to that. Listen, you want to live like grandma and grandpa now, but you don't want to live like grandma and grandpa when they were 25. They didn't live like that when they were your age. You know, and so be careful. Use wisdom, because you know what? It's an exciting thing to have yourself in a financial position where you can become a financer of the work. Now, let me say this first of all. I don't care what your financial situation is, what it is, or how bad it is. It does not take anybody off the hook from tithing. Everybody ought to tithe. Everybody ought to tithe. And so I decided at one point that when I learned about this, that I'm going to become a tither. It's not going to be them tithers. It's going to be us tithers. And I was going to be a tither. Then I learned about offerings. And by the way, the same portion of Scripture teaches about tithes also talks about offerings. And it doesn't say that you rob God just by robbing him in tithes. It says you rob God by robbing him in tithes and offerings. So I said, well, that's neat. You know what? They say 10% is what you owe God. It's already his. But wow, wouldn't it be neat if I was able to give more than 10%? And you know, I think that the tithe tests your obedience, but I think the offering tests your love. Let me say that again. I think the tithe tests your obedience, but the offering tests your love. And so I thought to myself, this is neat. And I want to become not just one of them tithers. I want to become one of those that give tithes and offerings to the work. I want to be a part of the building fund around here. I want to be part of the mission work around here. When a special offering comes up and we need to step forward and out and say, we're going to have to raise a little money for this, or we have a brother or a full-time worker that comes through here and, hey, let's be a blessing to them. Or we have a project where we can print some Bibles and distribute them and get them to our missionary. Hey, I want to be in a position where I can do that, you see. And so, folks, a lot of times, you don't have to go out and spend all of your life making money to be in that position as much as you have to be wise in handling that which God already has given you. Well, I want to say that again. You don't have to go out and make $1 zillion in order to be this great giver. You just need to be wise in what God allows you to come through your hands every single week. Now, gentlemen, let me talk to you. Get a hold of your finances. Get a hold of your finances. Ladies, listen to me. I know you need things, and I know you want things, and your husband loves you, and he wants you to have the things you want, but stop wanting so much that you keep him in the poorhouse. Okay? Some of your wanters are way out of whack. You know, you can actually go to Terre Haute and come home and not spend any money at any store. But then I say to myself, why waste the trip? Amen. I mean, honestly, let me just throw some things out. There's something called home cooking that y'all ought to discover somehow. Home cooking's good. Home cooking's all right. Home cooking's a lot more healthy for you. Amen. Home cooking, that's good. That's good. So I wanted to become a financier. So what I said was I'm not going to talk about they and those givers. I'm going to talk about us givers. And I decided to join that group. Now, let me give you the fourth group. Another group that I don't regret joining. By the way, I didn't join these and bail out later. I couldn't bail out of the family of God. I joined that, and I don't have to worry about that. God keeps me secure in that. And I didn't decide that I was going to become faithful and unfaithful and faithful and unfaithful and faithful. And I just decided, you know what? This one thing I do, I can show up to God's house and be faithful when the doors are open. I mean, I may not know as much as anybody else, have as much talent, but I can be there. I can count for God. And then, you know what, Lord? I want to structure my finances so that I can be generous. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, God loveth a cheerful giver. And so, you know what, God, I want to not only give, I want to delight in giving. I want to be happy when I give. That literally means to laugh out loud while you give. Don't do that during the offering, but to laugh out loud as you give, to be that thrilled, that happy, that excited about it. Hey, I get to be a part of this, praise God, you see. And number four, I decided that another group that I would join is what I call the Friends of Lost Sinners. The Friends of Lost Sinners. Now, what are you talking about, Brother Jerry? Matthew 11:19 says this, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. Jesus said that. And they said, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber and a friend of publican and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children, Jesus said. You know what? Jesus said this. He said, the Pharisees, the religious people, when they watched me and they tried to find some accusation to level against me, one of the things they wanted to accuse me of is this. You know what his problem is? You know one of the things we can accuse him of? He spends so much time around lost sinners that we can accuse him of being a friend of lost sinners, a friend of publicans, and a friend of sinners. Amen. Amen. I hope I can be accused of that. You ought to be accused of that. You know, folks, listen to me. I decided, and I could take you back, and I could talk about the service. I don't have time tonight. I could talk to you about the service I went to as a teenage boy while I was in this youth group right here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I could talk about the sermon that I heard. I talk about what God did in my life concerning this matter of making a decision to be a lifetime soul winner. Let me say that again, a lifetime soul winner. And by the way, this was before I surrendered to preaching. God dealt with me about preaching. I think God deals with you about the elementary things in order to either find out whether or not you can be trustworthy for greater things. And you know what? God dealt with my heart as a teenage boy. And I don't know what God did to anybody else's heart. And it don't matter during that service. But I know that night God reached down and he touched my heart. And I didn't know how to be a soul winner. And I didn't even know the Romans Road at that time. But I got a burden for lost souls. And I went to an altar and I said, God, I'm going to learn how to win people to Christ. And then I'm going to go after people that are lost. And I'm going to spend my life knocking on doors and being a part of the soul winning and visitation program of the church, and I'm going to try to win somebody to Jesus Christ. By the way, those were early days in my life, and my faith wasn't really big. I can really remember that night praying and saying, God, through tears, God, sometime in my life, could I just one time, with your help, win one person to Christ? Because I thought that that would be the most amazing thing that I could ever do with my life, to be able to take the Bible and just get one person saved. Save one person from going to hell. Divert one person into heaven forever. I just was so overcome and overwhelmed with that idea that I began to work at it. And I began to go on visiting here at this church with many of the men that still sit here and listen to how they did it. When I went to Bible college, I went to the Bible college I did because I got a paper from that Bible college. And they told about all the different ministries. And one of the ministries was called Fisherman's Club. And I read about it. And they said it's a trainer-trainee program where you go with an experienced soul winner and they'll teach you how to be a soul. I said, that's what I need to go. And I told Dad, I'm going to go to Bible college. Where are you going? Howells Anderson College. And so I had no... By the way, I still wasn't called to preach when I made that decision. Why were you going to Bible college? Fisherman's Club. Fisherman's Club. I got in the registration line. They said, what's your major? I said, Fisherman's Club. You know, what degree do you want to go for? Fisherman's Club. They said, no, you don't understand. They opened a catalog. Oh, you got to take classes? Oh, my goodness. I'm sorry. I didn't realize. You what? Homework again? And so then I went to the ministry section of the registration line. And you know what? I just wanted to win people to Christ. And they had all of these tables. This is the illustration. All these tables, all the different ministries of First Baptist Church, and you had an opportunity to sign up. So the first one was the deaf ministry, and this person gave me this pitch about deaf people, and I said, well, I don't know sign language. Oh, you don't have to. I said, okay, fine, I'll join. And I joined the deaf ministry. And then the next table, they were blind ministry, and they were telling me about this. And I said, well, I can help blind people. I signed up for that ministry. There was about 15, 20 tables. I signed up every ministry in First Baptist Church. I mean, I'd even signed up for Foster Club. Found out later that only girls could be in Foster Club, you know, about that. Come to think of it, that might have been a good decision at that time in my life, you know. But I really did. But finally, one of the tables said Fisherman Club. I'm like, yes, this is why I came. I said, pulled the paper out and said, you know, they send you with somebody and they train you to do this and I'll get taught all this. Yes, sign up. And I said, good. And they said, well, be at such and such place on Saturday morning. You ought to see the next week in my mailbox. I had all these slips from all these ministries saying, where were you last Saturday morning? You know, you promised that you'd be in a certain place. I was showing my roommate. He's like, Jerry, you can't sign up for all of them. I said, well, I want to be in Fisherman's. By the way, Dow Allen took me out. And Dow Allen was a good buddy of mine, a good friend, and he said, I want to teach you, Brother Jerry, if you'll just stay with me and listen. Watch me. He said, I'm not perfect at this, but I'm going to tell you something. He had a passion for souls. He used to stop before we'd go, and he'd get a hold of my shoulder, and he said, listen, this could be hit for somebody on this street. Brother Jerry, we don't know who's on this street. He just sat there with tears running down his face. But I've prayed over this street all week, and listen, let's pray together one more time. And man, he had such a passion for souls. Maybe sometimes he was a little overzealous. I watched him do some things where I thought, good night. But you know what? He wanted to win souls to Jesus Christ. And I followed him around and learned from him. And he taught me how to win souls. And you know what? Pretty soon, I was a trainer and I was training other people to win. What happened? Where did that all start? Well, there was a day when I watched all these people going on visitation at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And people soul winning. People talking about how they won their first soul to Christ or they won this person to Christ. And something started down inside of me saying, why is it always they? Why isn't it we? Why isn't it us? Why aren't you reaching somebody for Jesus Christ? And I decided, boy, that would be a great decision for you tonight if you haven't made that decision, that you're going to spend your life winning souls to Jesus Christ. And folks, listen to me. I haven't done everything perfect, and I'd like to go back and redo a lot of things in my life, but I'll tell you this. When I went to the altar as a 16-year-old boy and promised God that, I have not gone back on that promise. I have not gone back on that promise. I haven't done everything perfect and haven't done everything right, but I have from that night. I came back from that meeting, went down and we lived in a parsonage the next Thursday night. That's just back when teenagers didn't go soul winning with the men. I got ready and followed my dad down here, and I started going soul winning with the men at this church because I decided that I wanted to join them that were friends of lost sinners. I want you to get that in your heart. Number five, and we'll be done. We're not going to spend a long time on this. Folks, if you're not a member of the family of God, join it. If you're not a faithful of the flock, I'm not picking at you. I'm not mad at you, but just join up. You won't regret it. If you're not a financer of the work, join up. If you're not a friend of lost sinners, join up. Number five, I decided, now watch this, and I hope you don't mistake this. I hope this doesn't sound proud or arrogant. But I decided when I was in Bible college that I was going to be part of a group called the Future of Fundamentalism. I decided I was going to be part of a group called the Future of Fundamentalism. You say, is that an organization? Is that a... No. You know what it is? It's a cause. It's a Bible cause. You see, the men that were older in those days, and I was young, needed guys to come underneath them and say, you know what? We're going to follow the old paths. We're going to watch you, and we're going to learn where the ancient landmarks are. And when you get too old to guard them, we're going to guard them. We're going to look, study the Bible and see what's right or wrong. And you know what? We're not going to compromise on those things. We're not going to be ashamed to be separated. We're not going to be ashamed to be unlike the world. Weird, if you want to say it. We're going to be a peculiar people, zealous unto good works. We're going to decide that verse that says, be not unequally yoked together for unbelievers, that's for me. And I'm going to live a separated lifestyle, a holy lifestyle. I'm going to do the best I can to hold the line in areas that need to be held. You know, I just made up my mind when I was in Bible college that, you know what? This King James Bible is the Word of God. I didn't say King James Version because it's not a version. It's the Bible. It's the Word of God, you see. And folks, let me tell you something. I had a young man, and I love this. Well, I'm here on a minute. I love him with all my heart. But he came. He hadn't been to church for a long time. And I went by and seen him yesterday, and he came this morning to church. And he used to come to this church and was saved in this church. And he was faithful and began to grow. But I'm going to tell you something. One of these days, I'm going to get in the flesh. I'm so tired of a bunch of liberal churches who don't have enough gumption to go out and win somebody. But as soon as we win somebody and start discipling them, they want to come sweep them away and get them involved in a bunch of hogwash. And this boy asked to see me after the service this morning. We spent probably 30 minutes in my office. He walks in there and sits down in his Bible. He said, you probably noticed this is an NIV Bible. I said, I noticed that. He starts making excuses for it, starts talking about now he plays rhythm guitar in a praise and worship band in some church over here. And he's defending this, talking about this big conference they went to up in Indianapolis or somewhere called something the light. Anyway, I can't remember. One of them up there had a big rally for teenagers. Of course, had the contemporary rock and roll bands and all this other stuff. And he started talking about how you ought to see the young people and you ought to see how many of them went forward. And I sat there and just listened for about 5 minutes. And finally, I just held my hand up and said, buddy, listen to me. I said, let me talk to you. I've listened to you, and I've been polite and listened to you. Now, did you come in here to try to convince me of something, tell me something, or did you come in here to listen to something? Well, I want to know what you think. I said, all right. I said, first of all, I opened one of my drawers, and I pulled out a little pamphlet here. And I said, get your Bible. He said, all right. I said, I need you to look up some verses for me. He said, okay. I said, look up Matthew 18:11. So he turns to Matthew 18:11. He's looking. I see, what's the matter? Do you find 18:10? Yeah. Do you find 18:12? Yeah. Where's 18:11? Well, what's it say? I said, it says, For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. He's looking again. Well, I don't see that in here. Do you see a 10? Do you see a 12? Where's the 11? By the way, as sneaky as they want to be, they can't just put 11 on 12 or it would mess up the rest of the order. So what they do is they have to leave the gap. Yes, sir. I said, it doesn't have it in there, does it? No. I said, well, let's look at Acts 8:37. Yes. He looked at Acts 8:37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Yes. Taken out. You won't find that verse in the NIV. Took it out. By the way, they also took out Matthew 17:21, gone. 18:11, gone. Matthew 23:14, gone. Mark 7:16, gone. Mark 9:44, gone. Mark 9:46, gone. Mark 11:26, gone. Mark 15:28. By the way, I'll give you this paper. You can take it, check your NIV Bible, and see if I'm lying to you. They're all gone. These verses are gone. You see, how about, oh, I just got started here. Mark 11:26, Mark 15:28, Luke 17:36, gone. Luke 23:17, gone. John 5:4, gone. Acts 8:37, gone. Acts 15:34, gone. Acts 24:7, gone. Acts 28:28 is gone. Romans 16:24 is gone. 1 John 5:7 is gone. The NIV taketh away 64,576 words. Gone, gone, gone. By the way, you don't look for the word mercy seat. It's gone. Don't look for the word Jehovah. It's gone. Don't look for the word Godhead. It's gone. Over 8% of the Bible's taken out. Well, I use this because it's easier to understand. Well, it's sure, it's shorter. By the way, I'm not upset at this boy. He just needed educated. About the fifth verse he looked up, you ought to have seen the look up in his eyes when he's looking at me. I said, well, while we're looking at the Bible, I said, let me show you some verses that's still in the King James. I don't know if it's in yours, but let me read you a couple verses that's still in the King James Bible. Now that you've seen how many verses of the Bible you're using is gone. These verses are still there. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. I said, son, let me tell you something. You're sitting here trying to convince me that all of these contemporary different denominations, different things, they're all, you know what he told me? He said this. He said, Brother Jerry, all the different denominations and all the different things, he said, you got to understand, it's just different styles. It's like clothes. There's different styles of clothes, but it's all clothes. Wow. I said, listen to me. I said, son, listen to me. You know what you're doing? You're parroting. I said, that didn't come from you. You're parroting what some liberal told you. You're parroting what some... I said, you have not studied this book. I said, that's blasphemous. I said, you want to tell me the charismatics and these and that believe like me? I said, that's not true. Many of these churches have a complete different plan of salvation. They tell people that there's a way to get to heaven that is not the way to get to heaven. Now, folks, listen to me. I'm not trying to upset people, but we've got to understand that there's a group that you ought to join. And you know what it is? It's those that stand by the fundamentals of the faith. And the Bible does say this. It says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Matthew 5:13, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. The King James Bible, folks, listen to me, is part of the fundamentals of the faith. This Bible needs to be protected. People that want to mess around with the Bible, let me tell you something. They just declared war on my God and war on me. This is not a small little issue. We need to educate ourselves on something. Let me tell you, there is no copy. Let me tell you the only reason. Well, there's two, but the main reason that there's a bunch of Bible perversions out there is because Satan wants to destroy this book. That's Satan's motive. But let me tell you what man's motive is. The love of money is the root of all evil. This book does not have a copyright. There's a King James Bible. It's not copyrighted. Anybody can take the King James Bible and they can print as many copies as they want. They don't have to pay royalties to anybody. But you know what? If you take the NIV or any other ones, they are copyrighted. And you know what? Who owns the copyright is the author. Whoever owns a copyright is the author. Did you hear what I said? Whoever owns the copyright is the author. I know I've got some books that are copyrighted. I own the copyright because I'm the author. I can prove that I wrote it. So if that money's going to some man, you're reading a book that was written by a man. These are the fundamentals. Now, young people, listen to me. Don't get talked out of this down the road. That young man was on the right path. He was going to the right kind of church, being taught the right way. But some little hippie preacher decided he was going to show him a better way. He's got him all messed up now. Are you listening to me? Stand for something. Don't get involved in this contemporary music. For me, it's very simple. You know, if I stand outside the door of a church, I should hear one kind of music. And if I go down and stand outside of a bar, I should hear a different kind of music. If I go down to the bar and hear a kind of music, come to the church and hear the same kind of music coming out, then something's wrong. Something is wrong. If I go to a honky-tonk and I hear a certain kind of music coming out of a honky-tonk, and then I go to the church and listen to the same kind of music's coming out of the church, something is wrong. We're not supposed to be like them. We're supposed to be different. If I go down to a nightclub and I listen to a headbanger band in a nightclub somewhere, and then I go to a supposedly Christian gathering, Christian young people's gathering, and I hear the same kind of filthy, fleshly music coming out of there, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Now, young men, listen to me. Yeah, I'm going to close this up. Young men, listen to me. You need to look like Christian young men.
Yes, sir. Come on.
Come on.
That's right.
They've got this new fad, this new whatever style they call. You know, we don't need a grunge fad in fundamentalism. We don't need a grunge fad in fundamentalism. Be clean cut.
Amen.
People will be able to look for you and not, look like a Christian.
Amen.
Let me ask you, if you're standing and hanging out on a corner, would they even know that there was a difference between you and the other guy standing in that worldly crowd? You get rid of the grunge look. You know, comb your hair. Comb it.
Amen.
Brother Tim wishes he could comb his hair. Some of you that got it ought to comb it. Comb your hair. You know what? Be trimmed. I mean, listen, we don't need Donald Johnson, Miami Vice, fundamental Christian. Walking around with 2 days growth, you know, in a leisure suit. We don't need that stuff going on. I'm sorry, but just, if you're going to wear a mustache, trim it. If you're going to wear a beard, trim it. You know, and honestly, I think I just take a hard look at myself and say, you know what, if I pulled a hat down on my head and threw on some grungy clothes, do I just look like every other loser walking around out there? Or do I walk around looking like a born-again Christian? Now, I know if you want to argue with me, you'd split hairs with me, you can do it all day long. But the bottom line is, somebody ought to look at you and know what you are.
Right.
They'll just look at you and know what you are. I'm not against beards and I'm not against mustaches, but I'm against grunge. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Say, so how do I know the difference? Listen to the Holy Spirit. He can tell me, he can tell you. Okay, honestly. Pray about it. Stop defending it. Pray about it. Listen to God. You know, I don't know. Why do we have Christian kids that still get walking around with their back of their pants down the middle of their legs, you know?
Yeah, come on.
Wow. Yeah. Brother Jerry, aren't you going to get to the girls? No, I like getting on the guys for a change. Maybe women will do right, men will do right.
Oh, come on.
You know, maybe the young ladies didn't feel like that they had to look worldly to impress you because you're worldly, then maybe they wouldn't do that kind of thing. Last time I checked this book, we're supposed to be the leaders. We're supposed to set the example. You know, amen. I'm going to keep talking. I'm going to get myself in trouble, Brother Randy. I'm going to keep talking. I just think church, you ought to look like you're going to church. I put on a couple different outfits every day. First thing I put on in the morning. I put on a certain type of clothes to go feed the cows. Then I do a weird thing. I go in and change and dress to come to church. And those two types of clothes are not the same. This is elementary, isn't it? Where's Brother Ali? I need Brother Ali. I mean, I just need and we've got them around here. I need a Brother Townsley. I need my pastor. I need some older men. You know what? Just watch how they show up to church. Come from a generation when you go to church, you know as well as I do. Don't you come here and misrepresent what I'm saying. We let all kinds of people in that door. People in this town tell people we got folks out in the driveway checking dress and sending them back out the driveway. They're not dressed. That's a bunch of garbage. But I'm not going to let a bunch of exaggerators cause me to back down 1 second. You that are born again Christians need to represent Jesus Christ. You are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And you know what? If the world's dressing here, I'm dressing here. And I know that we are appropriate. You dress different in different circumstances. But you know what? I just think a Christian's love of dress ought to be higher than the world's level of dress. Amen. You see, now I got to close. I've made so many people mad. I give you enough to think about for a week. That'd be good. You come back next week, we'll give you some more. Amen. What I'm just saying is join up. You know, young person, are you talking about them, those spiritual ones in the youth group, those spiritual one? Why don't you start talking about we and us as the spiritual ones? Are you getting this? See, join up. When they became we. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to just do an old-fashioned Brother Luke. We're walking around talking about they this and they that and they this and they that. And all of a sudden, we get a vision. Say, you know what? What am I doing talking about them? Why is it always they and why isn't it ever me? Maybe I need to step up in some areas. Maybe I need to do different in some areas. Maybe I ought to look different in some areas. Maybe I ought to set a Christian example by the way I look, by the way I talk, by the way I walk. Why not go after lost souls? Maybe I ought to just, you know, dig a little deeper and sacrifice a little more. Stop investing so much on temporal things and start investing more in eternal things. You know what? Wednesday night's not that big a deal. The honest truth is I can make it here and I'm not going to die the next day. Sunday night's not that big a deal. And Sunday school's important too. Sunday school's important too. I shouldn't just come walking at 10:30. 9:30 is a good time to be here. And Lord, I prayed maybe if there's someone here tonight that's not a member of the family of God, Lord, that they won't, maybe they walked in tonight talking about them Christians, but when they leave, they'll be able to talk about we and us. I pray that you speak to hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.